Welcome to another episode of the Pink Glasses Convo. Today's episode is nothing short of amazing. I featured an amazing friend of mine. This episode is pure friends, and I promise I probably said this at the intro of the episode, but sit back, relax, and enjoy. If you are someone who has interest in kind of schooling abroad, either that's in the US, Canada, UK, whatever it is, or you are schooling abroad, or you have a career that you're trying to kind of build as an immigrant, then this episode is for you. And as always, there was no better person to have as a guest on today's podcast. So sit back, relax, chill, have a good time, because it was great. Okay, grab what you need, sit back and relax, and I'll see you on the other side. Hey everyone, and welcome to the Pink Glasses Conversation. Welcome to another episode. Thanks for listening in. The past few episodes have been amazing, and today's episode is nothing short of that. For a number of reasons, because one is my boss that I'm recording with today. So I cannot underperform because it's my ogre at the top. You know, he kind of calls the shots. But I have a very good friend of mine. You know, I call him my boss. I call him my friend. And definitely one of the people that God has put in my corner. I told you guys I'm going to do gender equality. I didn't even think about it until now that, wait, finally I have a male voice on this podcast. So y'all not think it's only female friends I have. But I have Olumide Ajayi with me today, aka Olu Bentley. And, you know, I was like, there is no better person to have this episode with, who can share from his experience. Even though I didn't see the whole journey, I was able to come in like, not midway, a little bit more like 60% maybe, you know, kind of like when I met him. And so it's been a pleasure. It's been amazing to know Olumide and to have Olumide in my corner for so many different reasons. Olumide and I have known each other since 2019 when I moved to the US, and he used to be my Uber driver, quote unquote, and take me to church for a full year when I first got to the States. You know, and his family have become my family. His wife is a very good sister of mine. And his son is his carbon copy, which I feel really bad for my sister. You know, but today I have Olumide. Olumide doesn't, I take this episode, it's very personal. You can see him, like, the chuckle in the background. That's to tell you guys that, like, again, like, I'm grateful for the power of community and the people that I have, you know, that are willing to share and kind of join me on this episode until the Lord takes us to higher heights. Tamama besima, you know, we'll start interviewing and having celebrities, but until then, my friends are my celebrities now, and they're entering celebrity status. So anyways, Olumide, introduce yourself. I've done half of it for you, but over to you.
Okay. I feel that the introduction is elaborate, and I don't know, so elaborate that I don't know if I'm worth that introduction.
Okay.
I believe you. Yeah, boy. Thank you so much. My name is Olumide Ajayi. There are so many exciting things about me. I'll just try to cut it short because of our time. I'm currently a doctoral student at the University of Georgia. I'm currently in the Department of Language and Literacy Education, and in my third year, going to my fourth year, and I'm a doctoral candidate. So hopefully I should be graduating very soon. Like Olaoluwa said, I have a beautiful family that I cherish a lot. I cherish my wife
a lot,
and my very handsome boy, his name is Light, and this unbreakable, inseparable unit that
Hallelujah.
God has put together.
Yeah,
so, Neil, we are liking the phase that we are in right now.
Amen.
So that's it about my family. I've known Olaoluwa for quite a while.
Yeah.
She's been one of my best friends.
Yeah.
I mean, she's very receptive. She's been a good support to my wife. And we have a wonderful group that we all belong together. We share things. Like she said, she's just this phenomenon that I look up to. And again, I'm excited to be here. Thank you for bringing me in. I consider it a huge, huge privilege.
Of course. Thank you, Olumide. Thanks for joining me. Olumide loves his family a lot. Let me just say that one. He cannot mess with his wife. But because, fun fact, their wedding hashtag was my name. Because it's Olumide Adolamide, so it was Olaoluwa, and I'm like, what better way to let you people know that I'm a part of this family, whether you like it or not? I've shook my head, and I'm not going back. But thanks again for kind of joining us on today's episode as we kind of talk about academic pathways, right? So you said a little bit, Olumide, about being a doctoral candidate and being a rising fourth year doctoral student, as in you'll soon graduate. Yeah. Hey,
I've been in school for too long. I need to get out of school.
That is why you're here. Is that too long for people to learn from that experience and from that history?
That's right.
You know, and of course there's so much that we can put in here. Of course the experience is different for people. You know, we always talk about how this episode doesn't reflect everybody's experience around the topics that we do. But that's too long, is what I want people to learn from, is what I want people to see. You know, you said about being a doctoral candidate, being a rising fourth year, but let's take it to the beginning. Let's take it to the scratch. Let's take it to the onset. You know,
all right?
Where did it all start from? Where did all this academic journey? You can say a little bit. I know, you know, there was some in Nigeria, but you can say some of that to kind of jump us into the bigger picture of, like, here. Just like a summary, and then we'll now begin to flesh it out one after the other.
Okay. A summary, I mean, the idea of summary is relative. Don't forget that I study. I have a little bit of stint in English.
Should I told the people that it's my boss that I brought to podcast today? I'm in trouble.
I will make it short. All right. I'll make it really short. So, my native people, I'm a Yoruba by tribe, Yoruba from the southwestern part of Nigeria. And my native people say, Ibipelebe Latimoleje. Now, how do you say that in English?
Show me more language. I'm not in the language department. That Yoruba have passed my... passed my ability.
I think that what that would mean, this is not translating literally, but what it would mean is that you start a project from the most convenient place to start, or should we say
from
the easiest point. I said that to kickstart my summary that I was going to do. So I went to Obafemi Awolowo University, Oba Awolowo University, Great Ife. Some people are not privileged to go to
a great school.
We keep getting the beef all the time, but anyways, it's also called the Africa's most beautiful campus. So I was privileged to go to that school. I graduated, and it was a very, very wonderful experience. I studied English education with a little bit of minor in adult education. I intended to, I didn't have any plans to actually further my education because I didn't see a lot of reasons to further my education. I just wanted to get a job and find my country, help give back to my country, and I was a good Christian. But and then a lot of things happened. NYC came. After NYC, I couldn't get a job and all of that. NYC is the National Youth Service program in my country.
Yeah.
I couldn't really get the kind of job I wanted. So I thought of, let's consider the idea of studying abroad. So I put in a couple of applications. But what came was the Fulbright. I don't know if listeners here must have heard about the Fulbright program, but I was privileged to get a Fulbright scholarship from Nigeria to come to the University of Georgia in America, in the state of Georgia, to come and teach the Yoruba language. And every time I say that, people think I must be very good in Yoruba, but no, what I did was just to teach the basics, like what anybody who is a Yoruba person would teach. And so after that, I transitioned into my master's program. I finished my master's at the University of Georgia, and then I started my PhD program. And right now, I am in my third year, going to my fourth year. So since it's a summary, I can't go into all the details, but that's how, kind of how did that academic trajectory for me unfolded.
Yeah. Thank you for that academic summary, because like I know I didn't meet you when you were doing your Fulbright, and just to explain, I know Fulbright is about a year. I don't know if you mentioned that. I know Fulbright is about a year, and then Olumide was on his master's program for 2 years, and so I met Olumide during his, actually he was a rising second year, I believe. When we met, and I was just a first year master student, and then, you know, the rest they say is history. So how did that process go? We have an episode around kind of like immigration and moving and all of that. So I'm not going to make this just about the immigration piece, but like, how was it for you, like taking that big step? And did you know that you were going to do like a PhD or something, or was that part of this big long-term plan, or was it just I'm already here, I've already jackpot the jackpot that I want to jackpot, let me just finish jackpotting and just stay where I am, you know, kind of like, what was that for you?
So if I want to get the question right, are you, the big step you're talking about, are you saying my transition from my master's to my PhD, or the transition to starting a master's program abroad?
The transition to actually even coming to the U.S. at all.
Okay. Okay. So how it started for me, like I said in my initial discussion, like I didn't have any plans of coming abroad. But fortunately, my elder brother traveled, went to school in Norway to study some petroleum gas. Engineering, master's in engineering, and I was privileged to see him up to the airport, and I loved the sight of the airport. I loved how all of the people handled their bags so smartly. I saw little kids, I saw everybody traveling, and I was like, I love what I'm seeing, I want to be back here. I said that to myself, all right. And then I wasn't seeing the opportunities that I wanted in my country. I then began to research and discover that most of the things I needed, I was only going to find it by studying abroad. For instance, there was no master's program in TESOL in the whole of Nigeria. And I needed to do a master's in TESOL. Are you seeing it? That was one of the big things that pushed me. Then I, for some reasons, I began to look out for opportunities.
Yeah.
I came across this Fulbright thing. So the Fulbright thing is very, very competitive. It's called Fulbright FLTD, Fulbright Foreign Language Teaching Assistantship. And how the process worked was that you apply, do an online application, which is very long and tedious, you have three recommenders, and with other processes, and then you're going to be shortlisted to come for an interview at the US Embassy. And then after that shortlisting and coming for the interview, a few of those that were interviewed will be selected. And fortunately, I was selected, and that was how I found myself in the University of Georgia, okay?
Mm.
And then, like I said, after I got to the University of Georgia, I was like, okay, I think I love the university environment. I looked at the school I was. They were offering the program that I wanted to do my master's in that wasn't in Nigeria. So I was like, instead of going back to Nigeria after this program, why not enroll in this opportunity? And what did I do? I went to that department. I spoke to some of the professors, and they were like, oh, you're a Fulbright scholarship recipient. We think you're going to be a smart candidate. We are going to offer you an admission if you apply.
Wow.
So I turned in my application.
I didn't even know that's what happened.
Yeah. After speaking with the professor who incidentally became my major professor, until now we have this very, very close relationship.
Oh, wow.
So she speaks for me. She's just always there for me. Phenomenal person. So spoke to her and she was like, yeah, come in. That was how I got into the program.
Wow, I didn't know that. Like, and it happens for people in so many different ways, right? I always tell people who ask me about, like, hey, I want to study abroad and all of that, I always say, like, there's so many different options and there's so many different pathways. I've had friends that have, like, moved profession, right? You know, where, like, because a lot of times, I believe a lot of times, like, programs and departments, especially grad school programs and grad departments, if you're already in the school, if you're already privy to, like, the grad academic system or the school academic system, most of the time, they might be more willing to give you an admission. Like, they can even tell you up front of, like, hey, if your papers are good, if you're able to give us a very solid application, we should be able to offer you an admission. That's not cheating, right? It's the same as, like, if you're applying for, like, doctoral, you know, programs. It's like, if you go and meet a professor to say, hey, I'm interested in your research work, you know, can I come to this school and can I work with you? Which is really the best way to get a doctoral program, right? Which you're still going to tell us about, you know. But if you can say that, they can be like, okay, sure. Like, you know, you can apply and you can come in, right? Because, like, I want you to work directly with me. So long all your papers and everything meet the admission requirement. Not like you're going to give them a substandard paper and they're going to be like, oh, because I gave you my word, you can come in. So you said that you wanted to do master's, but sir, you are in PhD. So was that also part of the plan, or was that a I'm already here, let me continue?
Interesting question. After my master's program, I looked at the prospect that abounded to me I took my certificate and left school. And I was like, there wasn't a lot of opportunities for me. There was, of course, there were opportunities, but they were kind of limited. Because my program specifically trained either in-service teachers or pre-service teachers. In-service teachers are teachers that are current teachers in secondary school or elementary school and are coming to do their master's program. But pre-service teachers are teachers that have not yet become teachers. They are just eventually
training to become
teachers, training to be teachers after the master's program. Are you saying it?
Yeah.
So that's what my program was for. Because I didn't have a background in American education, so I didn't see myself ending up in the classroom. Are you saying it? So I felt like, if I have a PhD, that would give me more room to explore more spaces within the field. And I didn't want to limit myself to the field of TESOL and world languages now. I wanted to go on the broader field. So my department is called the Department of Language and Literacy Education, which is now broader than the master's program I did. So that gives me more opportunities. Are you saying?
Yeah.
That was, those are some of the reasons why I stopped to doing my PhD. And I looked at the pros and cons. Mm-hmm. I mean, it wasn't too difficult. My advisor was even the one that recommended that I continued with the program thought I was a good candidate. Mm. She saw I went to do some research back in Nigeria during my master's, and she was like, this is exciting. I think you should continue.
Yeah.
So and because I was also familiar with that campus environment and that department, it gave me a lot of edges than other students who are coming in. So I knew where to go to get what I need.
Exactly. That's what I was saying earlier, is that a lot of times, if you're familiar with the system, it's usually sometimes, because I had a very opposite experience. But sometimes if you are familiar with the system, you have more chances, all things being equal. I believe that, like, they're different people. Some people come in to the academia with an end goal of, like, I'm studying at master's and I'm finishing at doctorate. Like, I'm going full on into academia. This is what I've always wanted. This is why I want to be a professor. I want to do research. I want to go to school. Like, I want to do this. There are some people that, like, we start our academic journey and we're like, as you go, we received the award for the season of, like, I'm a Fulbright. God, what's next? I'm master's. God, what's next? You know, I mean, PhD, what's next? Do I want to stay in academia or do I want to go to the field? So, like, just so people know of, like, the academia is such a unique system that people's experiences are going to be different. You can be full on. I've seen people be full head on and life happens, something happens. They get an opportunity on the field and they're like, you know what? I want to go on the field. I had a very, very different experience. Like, when I finished from the best school in Nigeria, !! bold italic underline, the University of Lagos.
All right.
You know, the greatest. Don't even let us start this conversation. Let's not go there. You know, but when I finished from school, I remember, I don't think I've said this on the podcast before, but I remember one of my professors back in, you know, in college, like during our last week, and he was like, you know, and he was from a different tribe, and so he had a very unique way of calling my name, my last name. He'd be like, Bakari, I think you should go and you should apply for master's, because I did such an extensive research in my final year around the social service kind of like system in Lagos. And I did like full on qualitative and quantitative and qualitative research, where I had like interviews and then also like had like numbers and all of that. And so, you know, professors in Nigeria are looking for more people in the academia. And I'm like, sir, if I see poster, I will not read it. I'm done. I'm ready to be in the community. I'm ready to do community work. I'm ready to go into nonprofit. I didn't even think then that I wanted to really do therapy. I just really wanted, I love nonprofit. I love project planning, which I still do till this day. And so he was like, are you sure? He was like telling me certain research I could do, kind of like how I can do a compare contrast and stuff. And I'm like, sir, I'm done with school. But then something happens to something. I don't think mine was because I didn't even have a job. I was just yearning for more knowledge. Social work is such a growing field in Nigeria. We have social services, but by our colonial masters, but like that's it. It's not every single state that has social services. It's like Lagos, Port Harcourt, like all the major like high-end states in different regions. And so I started yearning for more, and then I'm like, okay, I'm going for master's. On my first day, I was like, what am I looking for? Who sent? She better send this poster. I will not read it. What am I looking for? What am I looking for?
How do I start? Okay.
How do I start? Which I'm sure you've experienced of like, you know, yeah, except you love right. Buku, but you know, how was that? We've talked about like the transition, like, you know, the planning transition, but more about the academic transition into the culture. How was that for you? Because me, I have stories for generations. I've said this so many times. People are like, this CD I've scratched. Let them hear your own perspective.
Okay, good question again. That, I mean, I know you said you have stories for generations, but my own story, I don't know. I don't know how to, it's a lot of stories. I remember when I got here.
I've unleashed some things, y'all. I've pressed the buttons. One, two, three.
I believe mine was better than yours a lot more. And the reason it was better was because, to be fair to you, I had 1 year of Fulbright.
Mm-hmm.
During my 1 year of Fulbright,
you're able to acclimatize.
I kind of knew the system. I was able to acclimatize. But not to deceive you, Fulbright, it's not like being a grad student.
Mm.
Because as a Fulbrighter, you're getting free money, like you're here and getting free money. You're not taking classes. The only classes you're taking, you are auditing. And when you are auditing classes, you can decide not to do the assignments. You can decide not to show up for classes. Mm. If a professor is really serious, he or she might mandate you to come for the classes just to be, to get what's important from that class.
Mm-hmm.
So I was auditing classes, and some of the classes I didn't even show up. I only went when I had the time. And the professors were so kind to just let me do that. So I kind of knew a little bit of the experience. But when I started, the biggest thing I struggled with was writing. I struggled with writing,
mm-hmm.
and I struggled with being timely. So keeping my schedule, planning was a big deal for me when I started. So, I remembered I had to look out for a classmate. So I was so lucky to have an American classmate who was very elderly in one of my classes.
Mm.
I think she's in her 50s or so. She, in fact, at that time, she had a daughter who was a master's student at UJ. So this person was the one that saw my struggle and we said, okay, I will help you.
Yeah.
So she told me, ask me all the questions you want to know. So I will ask her, how do you write in America? What's academic writing in America all about?
Mm.
Because you literally read to write every week, post on discussion boards.
Yep.
There are midterm assignments that are due. There are final papers coming up. It's not an idea.
You will write, your hand will be tired.
Like, if you go through the American education system, even if you don't know how to write, you will learn it by fire and force.
By fire, force, and thunder.
But you will, reading and writing, you will learn it. Nobody will, like, you will just learn it one way or the other.
I have PTSD, Olumide. My eyes are even watering. Ah, gosh. Go ahead.
Like, you know how to write. So, this lady had, we will meet at the library, and she will sit me down and say, okay, this is how to read, this is how to scheme, this is how to write, this is how to cite.
Who took you to the basics?
I'm telling you, she didn't even, and she was able to do that because she's held that. Mm-hmm. She literally took me like a son.
Yeah, that's cool.
She would come and pick me in my house, drive me to the library, and do all of that.
Oh, wow.
And she was in my class. We were taking the same class together. So I would literally have discussions with her, and then we'll discuss before we go to class. She would ask me, do you understand it? I would say, I do understand. So that experience that I learned from her helped me in my other classes.
Hmm.
So I knew how to scheme. I knew the things to play at. You are taking 4 or 5 classes, and each of those classes, you have 50 pages of article to read every week.
Mm.
for each one, how do you read 50 pages of article? And the funny thing is, I see my classes, my classmates, who post on the first day that discussion boards are open. I'm like, how did you all finish that 50 pages? Eventually, I figured out that. So, yes, a lot of them read, but most of them don't read everything. They just skim. And then they go on.
This table that you are shaking. Olubide, this table that you are shaking, I don't want to near it because it's cutlass and armor that I used to scatter. You see them writing on discussion board, and you'll be like, hey, which article is this one from? And you see, at the end of the day, it's just air. You know when you when you steal a packet of biscuits and there's just three biscuits for us is like cookies. You know, when you have like a packet of like biscuits and then you like you just have three like speedy inside, but the rest is air.
Yeah.
No content, nothing.
Yes.
That what used to it took me a whole year. After that one, Chevy used to be fluffy. The pancake is so fluffy.
That was the experience. And then we in American classroom, you have to talk during class. So, and most of my classmates were Americans.
Mm-hmm.
And Americans can talk. Even if they don't know the content, they don't know, they know they how know to how find to, something to say. And they will just talk. And you'll be like, how are they getting things to say? Because, they are so bold. They are so...
Yeah.
Outspoken, true, you see.
True.
So they talk a lot. Even when you have something to say, there's a chance that an American will have taken all the time
to say. Yeah.
So what our professors did to help us was to control the discussions and say, okay, you guys, you also have something to say, and call on us intentionally to ask us to say something.
Mm.
And then so the first set of classes, I embarrassed myself in class a couple of times.
Aww.
Because I didn't understand the culture of reading before you go to class.
Mm.
In Nigeria, I don't read before I go to class.
Just
sometimes you don't even know the topic that the professor wants to teach. Is the professor that was...
Does the professor know the topic that the professor wants to teach?
Systemic grammar. Are you getting it? You have never read or known anything about systemic or systematic or whatever kind of grammar they are doing. But here, they will have sent out materials beforehand, so they expect you to read it.
Mm.
So immediately I realized that I now started reading some of those materials. Mm. I will make sure I read something about, because the secret was, make sure you know something about the material, such that if they call you, any question they ask you, you can weave it around whatever you have.
You can so put something inside and just fill it.
Yeah.
God forgive us.
So, but if you don't read anything, there will be nothing to say.
Yep.
Yeah. So I just weave things around the things I have read, and since it's from the material, then conversations will start off from that. Mm-hmm. And then, okay, and that's what most people do.
Mm-hmm.
So once I found that out, that really helped me.
Yeah.
I didn't struggle with discussions always, and I now began to I didn't know anything about doing schedules, calendaring my activities. I didn't know anything about that. I knew about it, but I wasn't practicing it. It was when I got here, I was like, no, I'm going to fail if I don't have a daily schedule.
Yeah.
I had to do that.
Oh, yeah.
And then that really helped me to achieve a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So those were some of the cultures that I didn't know that I struggled with when I got here.
Yeah.
And then over time, I adjusted and
yeah. It sounds like community definitely helped with that person that you found. God just putting the right people, around you to support you. And then like that consistency, and then also that planning. I think those three things are really important, and more, you know, but those three things are really, really important in any academic journey. So if you're listening and you know someone who's about to, you know, go to any part of the world, you know, for grad school or even for college or for a doctorate, whatever it is, there is culture shock in it if it's a system that you've not been in before. I don't care how good you were before. However, one thing I have noticed in certain conversations that I've had is that the way, and I'm not dissing my system, this is not a diss, but the way our system is built up, by our system, I mean back home in Nigeria, if you can't share beer and be eating small. Let me try to translate that. You can do so much and your grades might not show for it, right? Because missing scripts, professor does not like you, professor does not give A is for them, A is for God, B is for them, C is for other people. You know, like, there's just so many other factors, or like, they will give you the wrong script before you go and meet like 65 professors, half of the next semester is gone, you know. And so there were those limitations, and I think like internet access, you know, access to, I mean, there are libraries, but let's be honest, you know, like, what were those resources available? I think over here, I always tell my friends that if you can have the amount of consistency and determination and zeal that you have back home, if you bring it here, you will succeed. There will be culture shock with writing, with speaking, with understanding language. You know, I was talking to my friends and it was like, even in class, half of you leave the lecture hall and you're like, what did we talk about? Because you don't even understand because of the accent, right? You're like asking, like, wait, what did they say? And so, like, you're having struggle with writing, because back then, were we really doing research papers though? Were we really, really doing assignments and following research as we do research over here? So when you just do your wuru-wuru to the answer and copy reference from one person's article, and then you're taking, and the professor is like, XX, plagiarism, circle, you know. Reference, you know, who is this from? Like, reference missing here. And you're like, I have to be putting reference for each sentence, you know, where you could just be plagiarizing and go. Over here, there isn't that. There's that order. There is that way of writing, that real clinical way of writing. But if you have the determination and zest, you will succeed. So this is not in any way to discourage anyone of like, you cannot succeed. I mean, our very good guest here, man from Fulbright, and is a doctoral student. So if he cannot succeed, I mean, there's no other example better than that, right? You will succeed. You will. I remember in my last year of grad school, I looked at my first paper and I looked at my last paper and I'm like, where did they allow me to enter second year? Who was the professor that signed my paper to enter second year? Because that second year paper, it was bad, you know. But there was grace, there was understanding, there was support, there's internet access. You go anywhere, if you have a computer, you can access the internet, you can access articles. There's no light, they have taken light. There's no down NEPA. There's always light. You can read overnight. You can find your system. I'm like, oh, wow, so I'm a night person. Because there's light. If there was light back in Nigeria, I would know that I'm a night person. But there's power, there's internet, there's access, there's content. The professors are giving you materials. The professors have open door. Back in Nigeria, I can count the number of my professors that I knew the door, their door in that office, in that my faculty. My dean, I do not even... There's sometimes I'm like, they've changed dean. You don't even know who the dean, because you can't even really talk to them, except maybe you're like a class rep or involved in student government or, you know, alumni continua. That's when you know the people who, you know, some of those professors who are involved in things like that. But if not, you don't know your professor. Over here, like, I always use this very interesting example of, like, I think my department went out for a trip to see the mayor of Atlanta. And like we had like a break and we're all going to use the restroom. That was like my first 5 weeks of school or first 10 weeks of school. And everybody was on the queue. Guess who was on the queue with us? Olumide. It was our dean. Hey, me that was coming from Nigeria. Power trip. I'm like, dean, why? Why are you on the queue? You can go ahead. I mean, like, we ended up going to the toilet together and I'm like, I had to tell her, I'm like, oh, wow, like, you really stayed on the queue. And she's like, oh, yes, you know, like, of course. It's like, we're all waiting together. The Nigerian in me was like, you they share now play. You know, because like
am I dreaming?
Hmm. You know, and so
yeah,
there is that support. There is that support system. Like, I really want to reiterate that with international education, which I'm always grateful for. Is that professors are accessible. You will email them and they will answer you.
Yeah. And they will give you recommendations. They will recommend material. They will literally do a needs analysis. So one of the things I really enjoyed about my professors here was when they see that one of my professors, immediately she noticed I was struggling with writing, she went by herself to look up a material that was accessible in the school library that would be good for me. That material was on how to use commas and full stop. She noticed I was using my commas and full stops arbitrarily. And I just thought I was using comma. I felt like, I'm a graduate. She was like, no, I'm not using my comma. I'm like, comma, is it not comma that we all use? So she recommended it. So I went to read that material. And then I saw how to use comma and full stop. I'm like, so comma can do all of this. I didn't even know. So they all can literally. And that's one thing with international, a lot of international students, when they get here, they want to stay away. Some of them, because of the culture shock,
don't do it.
I mean, you know that they'll bring that Nigerian mentality of don't get close to your professor. And then these professors, when they talk to you, don't forget they are geniuses. They are very smart. Our American schools employ some of the best of the best can find around in the whole world. These people are very smart.
True.
They can read you. They know what you need. But they will not come to you because it's a culture. They give you that privacy, that space. The only way they can give you feedback is on your work. But sometimes if you go up and talk to them, you discover that they have ready-made materials.
And they know what you need. They can recommend. Yeah.
They will know what you need. And they can give it to you.
On a platter of gold.
And that will help you. And don't forget, they've been there for several years. They've seen students in your shoes who have gone through the same thing, and they can use those experiences to help you. So it's, and you can blame people today if they don't know some of these things.
That's why we're talking about it now. That's why, you know, that's one thing I want to highlight, because I know a lot of people are in, and this applies, I mean, we say the US, but I can make an educated inference that like it applies to schools in UK, Canada, you like whatever part of the world you are that is quote and unquote a first world country, right? You know, it's that, like, please don't keep to yourself. Don't say that I can do with it on my own. And if you're struggling, I always tell people are like, this resource, I don't know. I'm like, email your professor. They're like, does he want to eat you? But the person will not respond. Email your professor. Email your school. My school mama told me something one time. She said, there are tons of resources available for you. Not even just academic resources, financial resources, funding resources, that if you don't ask, you will never know. It's not everything that is on websites. It's not everything that is on websites. I've had friends we can talk about it. I've had friends get graduate assistantship from I need that assistantship. You need that assistantship. Olumide, you can bear me witness. Or you need assistantship. I have this person. This person is looking for assistantship, looking for a grad assistant. We connected a mutual friend. Boom. She became a graduate assistant. She applied online, but she got the job even before she applied. Why? Because she didn't keep it to herself, right? I had a friend that got graduate assistantship from her first week of PhD, she didn't have any. But as she just went to meet all the professors in the department of like, hey, I'm an international student, I need support. Before the end of orientation week, my friend got full on assistantship for an entire PhD, right? I can go on and on and on and on. I was able to do a whole conference. No thanks to COVID, I couldn't go in person. But I was able to do a whole conference presentation and got support from my professor because I asked. I talked about it, right? You know, you don't know the resources that are out there for you. Even if it's that you're looking for a job, even if it's that you need academic resources, you're struggling with something. I had assignments that I would do that, like, my professors would be like, okay, if you can get this assignment, if you can finish the draft of it, like, maybe a month before, because here, there's order. They give you all the assignments that I get to do for the semester, when it's due, everything. You know, they're like, if you can get this assignment done 2 weeks, 3 weeks before the due date, let me know. You can come to my office during my office hours. Let's go over it together. My professor has helped me to finish his own assignments that he will mark. Not once, not twice, not three times, right? Where he's like, I'm like, you know, like, sir, I'm struggling with this. And he's like, okay, Ola, like, we'll go to his office sometimes. He will take us in groups. He will open the article for us. He will start highlighting what we need to do. He will say, okay, no, this is what I want to see. Add this there. And he will literally, in that moment, email me the material that I need to do his assignment for me to pass, that he will mark. Except you, you know, you're not consistent. If he gives me something and then I don't do it, that shows him that I'm not serious. If I go back to him, it's not gonna answer me, right? So like, we say all of this to say that there is support and there is resource and there are resources that are available to you.
That's right.
You know, that's in international education. I got bitten by applying to PhD. Is there a difference, and I'm going to talk about it, you know, but is there a difference in masters? And I mean, I know there is a difference in terms of the intensity of research, but is there a difference in kind of like the expectation? Is there a difference in kind of like the support that are available? I know you shared about how, like, you were like, okay, stopping at masters is not going to cut it for me. I need more, right? How has your experience been in that?
Yeah, thank you for that question. Well, definitely there's a difference. Some departments, I think this varies across departments. Some departments, it's possible that their master's program is combined together with their PhD. For instance, I know some departments at the University of Georgia where people can literally transition from a master's PhD, such that instead of completing 3 or 4 years of PhD after their master's, they're just able to complete maybe 1 or 2 years after their master's and they're done. Are you saying? So that's like a progression for a master's to a PhD. But there are also some other departments that even though you have gotten a master's in their department, they are like, you still need to do a PhD, two different processes. So in that situation, you can bet that the experiences are going to be different. Some masters are thesis masters. Again, some masters are not thesis masters.
True, mine was non-thesis.
In other words, non-thesis is lesser research, more of practicum, that kind of thing. But if it's a thesis master's, then it's going to be closer to the PhD experience. For me, my master's was a non-thesis master's. In fact, during my master's, I'm not supposed to be able to transition into a PhD. I'm supposed to only be able to transition if I did a thesis master's. But because, and I just did this on my own, I didn't know it was going to cut anything for me eventually. I'm like, I could go back to Nigeria and do some kind of research. And so I told my professor, nobody encouraged or told me to do it, I just picked up that idea of going forward with it. And eventually I discovered it was big for my professor. She was really wowed by it, like, oh, you want to go and do research? She was the one that came back and told me, I think you should do a PhD, you see. So, and all of my master's experience was pretty much teaching, learning how to teach in school and all of that. Are you saying? Mm-hmm. But my PhD is more about research. Are you getting it? Now, the two experiences for me were different. During my master's, the kind of courses and the kind of people I related with, more of them were teaching inclined. The professors, a lot of them were professors that were that trained to teach teachers. Mm. like in class, in service or pre-service teachers. For my PhD, most of my professors are research inclined. It means when they are research inclined, the kind of materials they are bringing for you are research articles. They are not just practitioner articles. That's what we call it. The kind of resources they are recommending to you are research resources. And then they now begin to mentor you to become a professor.
Which is research, which is mostly research.
Are you seeing it? Mm-hmm. So that, yeah. So they begin to ask you to look out for what kind of job you think you like and you're going to fit into when you graduate, and start gathering resources to fit into that space that you are looking. So for the PhD thing, it's like they are training or mentoring you to become like one of them.
True.
So they treat you with more respect. They know that eventually you're going to become a doctor like one of them. Are you saying that? Mm-hmm. So that's how you pretty much, I would say PhD is like mentorship. Your major professor now holds you close. Mm-hmm. It's now like a one-on-one mentoring situation where you have to publish with them. Mm-hmm. You have to go on research adventures with them. You have to do a lot with them. Are you saying
that makes sense? It sounds more like it's more like a one-on-one. That's why it's a very small cohort of people. It's more one-on-one. It's more like you're working in a class, you're doing some classes, but after 2 years, I don't think for most people, after 2 years or 3 years, you don't do classes anymore. You're more focused on your thesis on your dissertation. You know, you're doing more of that on the field. You're gathering research. Either you want to do more qualitative or quantitative research, whatever type of research that you want to do. You're kind of like gathering all that work. You're doing some of that deeper work, which makes sense. I think for like a lot of, and I'm going to choose my words, but I think for a lot of, like, for some immigrants, a lot of times we feel that when we, and different things influence people doing doctorate, but I think for some immigrants, like when we come to the States, especially the States, I believe, like when we come to the States, we feel like, and we come for grad school, sometimes we feel like our only option is to do a doctorate. And I was in that boat. I'm a believer, right? It will always come up in any conversation I am. And sometimes we tend to like make some of those decisions from a place of fear, not a place of like trust. Of like, you know, like for me, I heard of like, there are no opportunities for you out there. Nobody's ever gonna accept an international student, especially for me that I graduated like in the middle of COVID, or kind of like a little bit post first wave of COVID. It's like, nobody's going to take you in. Everybody's shutting down. And I don't say this is why mine didn't work out. And I'm going to be very honest and vulnerable. And so I applied for a doctorate, actually. I don't think a lot of people, I don't think I've said it before, but I did apply for a doctorate, which my very good friend here was very privy of and held my hand in that process. Oh, it gets interesting. I wasn't chosen at all. In all the schools I applied to, I wasn't chosen. I always say of like, you know how they say like, I've seen beauty, but this is a discovery. I've seen failure, but this was a discovery. I was broken. Oh my gosh, you know, like I had put all my trust, all my plan in it, you know, that I was gonna do it, not really from a place of like love and interest and like specifically, it was more from a place of fear of like, oh my God, there's people are saying that there's no other choice, so I have no other choice, I definitely have to do it and all of that. And so when that came, I was like, God doesn't like me. So while all my friends were on their way to be on the field, I was now like planless, like 1 month to graduation. And that was such a heavy season for me. I remember they just being like, "Lovely, you have to survive this. You have to go out of this." And I'm like, "Olumi, they don't dare, you know." And the Olumi, they would come to my apartment and he would park in front of my apartment till 11 o'clock and he'd be like, "No, what is next? What are we going to do? How are you going to survive this?" You know. You can remember all of that time. And I was just I was in such a bad place. You know, but I'm grateful to God for where I am now and choosing to, like, when the going gets tough, you know, sometimes you need community and people to just help you dust it off and kind of move forward.
That's right.
And so just to say, I know we're talking, I say all of that to say, like, I know we're talking about pathways of school and academia and education and knowledge, especially in as an international student. But the truth is, like, your story doesn't always have to end with the PhD. It can end with the master's, and you can be on the field and do amazingly well. There are opportunities, like, if you choose to go the other route, or if God, because my own life is not determined by life and circumstances, it's determined by God. If God is saying that he wants you to be in a different pathway, and he wants you to be on the field, there are opportunities that way. Don't let anybody, you know, kind of tell you that nothing can ever happen. Nobody is your Lord and personal Savior. Only Jesus is, right? And only he can make that decision for you, and put you in a situation where, like, you know, there's work visa. I mean, we can go on and we can probably do field version later, but, you know, there are work visas, there are OPT cards and all of that pathway. And you can still go back, you know. There's nothing stopping you from going back. But I know, like, for me, for my field in social work, you need field experience to be able to do a doctorate, which is a limitation. It's like, you can't just go straight from master's to PhD, except you've had a master's before. I mean, they don't say this, but, you know, this is what I think. It's like, except you've had a master's before, except, you know, like, you have a ton of working experience prior to your master's. Yeah. Like, you've worked on the field for 10 years, for 15 years, prior to your master's, and then you do a master's and you want to do a PhD, and so many other factors, right? So I know that there is that pathway. So just to say, of like, everybody's not gonna be like my boss Olumi, there are opportunities for you. But if you go down the PhD route too, we will be there to cheer you on so that we can be calling you doctor, right?
Of course.
How do you feel, like, you've talked a little bit about this Olumi, and we'll probably kind of wrap up on this, is like, how do you feel faith and community play a path in academic pathways, right? For those who are looking to travel, who are currently in grad programs and are like, I don't know what's next for me, I don't even know what to expect from this experience. We've talked a little bit about all of that. We've talked about moving, migrating, understanding the academic system, the availability of support, some of the struggles with reading and understanding and comprehending and language, and how to overcome that, you know, with consistency, with diligence, with discipline, with having support, right? And there's all of that, and all those things are great. But I know that God has never built us to be on our own. Community is important, you know, it's part of God's plan. And if not, he would not have told Adam and Eve to multiply. He would have just had them and put them there in the garden and let only them be. But there's multiplication so that they can be togetherness, so that they can be community. So how do you think, like, your faith, the wisdom from God and community have played in your process? Because I'm in that community, so it better be nice.
right.
Kind of.
Okay. I'm excited about that question, because
I know HOD, Baba. Olumide is an HOD, he's a youth pastor. Like, side note, he wants to be humble. I won't let him be humble.
Is it you that made me a pastor?
Yes, so our youth pastor.
They made me. The people that made me a pastor are saying I'm the youth pastor. That's fine. But just know that they made me.
No.
All right. I'm excited again. I'm excited to talk about this, because It's so important. We cannot overemphasize it. Like, faith, community, career, within a different context that you're finding yourself, especially if you're coming for the first time, for the first few weeks, few months, few years, relocating to a different country or a different culture might or can be challenging.
Mm.
Not just for you culturally, you've heard a lot about cultural shock, but let me introduce a new one to you. Faith.
Hallelujah.
Shock.
I know where you're going.
There are so many things that you
That it shock you. It shock you.
It will shock you when you relocate. You'll be like, wait, are these people Christians? You see people that call themselves Christians, they don't go to church. They'll be jogging on Sunday morning. And you are like, it's shocking you as just, you're a Christian. You are supposed to be going to church. You're jogging on Sunday morning, jogging. Why are you walking out on Sunday morning? So, faith can be really lax when you look at how they practice it here compared to how we do it where we come from.
Mm.
And it is just how their system has been structured differently from how our system is where we come from.
Sure.
You know, Africans are very, very religious people. Either whatever faith you practice, either you're Muslim, you're African traditional religion, or you're a Christian, whatever you practice, or you're a practitioner of, we take it more seriously.
Mm-hmm.
Or should I say more religiously? It might not be more serious, so let me be careful about the words. But much more religiously than you find here in the West, based off Olumide's research. You know, I'm a researcher, so I can judge some of those things. And for you, if you're coming here, you know that, like Olaoluwa said while introducing that question, we can't overemphasize our faith. It's part of us.
Mm.
The standards of God cannot be bent for anybody.
Mm.
And they don't differ across context. God is not a respecter of man. So he doesn't respect the routine in America differently from what you get in Africa or other parts of the world. You still need to be a Christian.
Mm.
In fact, a fervent Christian to whom much is given,
much is expected.
More is expected. Are you seeing it? So we... but when we get here, the intensity of the work, the kind of people we find around, the freedom, the things that you literally don't have access to, you begin to have access to them. You have access to the internet 24/7. Mm. That means you can stream several movies, your favorite movies, you can stream them for free. Electricity, you don't need to charge your computer. Or worry about charging your computer, electricity or something available. Social media is always there. All of your favorite guys on Instagram or whatever social media,
Twitter,
place
on
active.
Threads.
You can you can actively follow all these guys, and these things take time. Before, if you're very active on social media, before you combine your academic work with social media participation, you discover the whole day. 24 hours is usually very, it goes, it flies away very fast for graduate students.
Oh, true.
I don't know for other people.
True.
We don't have enough, we always don't have enough time.
True.
But is that not going to be an excuse for not putting God in our schedule? No, that shouldn't be. God has to come. Don't forget to seek God first.
Amen.
And his righteousness and all the things will be added unto it. Okay.
Amen.
So what I tell people is you have to be intentional about it. Many of us, when we go here, we learned that once we start putting our activities on event planners, we plan to get things done. So the same thing, you want to put the times that you're going to be intentionally with God. You want to put it on your event plans for the day, every day, like your daily bread, a daily routine. Mm. So you want to put it there so that you are intentionally about, you get to do it. And community, talking of community, you cannot overemphasize the impact of people around you.
Yes, sir.
People are going to open you up to opportunities that you don't see, or that is passing you right in your front. Mm. And you won't even see it. People are going to be able to speak words over you. People are going to be able to strengthen you when you are down.
Mm.
There are so many times that grad school will jam you left, right, and center. You will
and
be
over
down.
And under.
Even if, if you are the biggest macho, they will send you some email, cold email.
You thought to send me.
I'm telling you, email, like one email can scatter the whole of your day. One email like this can scatter everything. So you need inner strength to be able to endure all of these things.
Mm-hmm.
We are sorry. When you see that email that stands here, we are sorry. We cannot do so, 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 so. You are like, so you get a lot of those, but you need to be strengthened on the inside. And how you can get that is by staying fervent, staying close to God. Make sure you are reading your Bible. When it says stay close to God, it's not just doing 5 minutes prayer and singing. You are like, we are done. No, take extensive time to pray, because there are many challenges here. The way the system here is set up to face God out of their activities.
Yeah.
So in their schools, there are no times of prayers except primary schools. In places of work, they don't give you opportunities to you, it's back to back. So you can barely breathe. Are you seeing it? So you now had the one
let
that
the Christians breathe.
Yeah.
Don't suffocate them.
They want to suffocate you in America. With everything that is going on, there's a lot of demon in this country. If there's a place to be close to God, it is in America or in any developed country that you find yourself.
Yep.
Are you seeing it?
Yep.
So make sure you're intentional. If you attend a church, make sure you are doing something in your church. Make sure there, if you don't just be a church goer, are you seeing it? Participate in something. Some of those things that you do will help you to be close to God
and be consistent.
And then there are activities and be consistent. And then there are virtual groups that you can join. All of those are places to build community. Don't just throw those things away and say, oh, I just want to face my academics. You will eventually graduate, but you will need something to sustain you after you graduate.
You even need it to sustain you in the middle of it. Go on,
yes.
Say.
In the middle. That's it. So you need all of that. So I'm very vocal about my faith. I do not joke with it. I tell people, I tell my friends, I invite. There was a cross that Olaoluwa, is this Olaoluwa that bought it for me? All my friends, either they are Christians or not, when they come to my house, they will see that cross. So you're a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a
Christian. Part-time interior designer, yo. I'm a part-time interior designer. Check.
So I would tell them, I invite them to my church. Some of them, there was one person I invited to my church, Mama Jackie. Everybody knows her. She was one of the best person that came into my life just by coming to my house and asking about my faith. And it's always exciting for me to tell people about how being close to their God can help them
achieve success
through school in America and to be successful.
Thank you, Olumide. I think I always think a lot on this podcast. I'm sure everybody's tired of me saying I think. But even if it's just to be going to church, now I'm not saying be religious, but I think sometimes God can find spirituality in our religiosity.
Yeah.
I'd rather have you be going to church as a bench warmer. I'd rather have you be going to a church than not go at all. and give room for the devil. Because I think that's where it happens. It's like, I just don't want to be a church goer. I want to build spirituality. My dear, you're not building anything. Because Bible says that we should surround ourselves with the brethren. We should not neglect the guardian of the brethren. Because that's where you are strengthened. Yeah. I mean, I can use our example, for instance. If we have vigil, which American vigil is not from Nigerian vigil. American vigil ends at 11 o'clock. And Nigerian vigil starts at 11 o'clock. But if we're going for vigil, for instance, even if I'm studying, you are going to come and pick me, whether I like it or not. You're coming to pick me, right? Yeah. Now, you know that you have a responsibility to pick me and four other people. So even if you want to read that book, or you want to, I will do it later. You cannot, because there's a responsibility on you. Even though you are going, even though that day you might just be going for that Bible study or that vigil because of the people you want to pick, you will still go and you still meet God. I think that that to me is also where community comes in. It's people who would naturally and subconsciously and consciously hold you accountable, right? Sunday morning, see, I did not go to Sunday this day today. I did not go to church today. I did not go to church tomorrow. Ah, Olumide will call me. I can list like four other people. Where are you? What happened? We've not seen your Bible study. We've not seen in church on Sunday. 2 days. Are you okay? What happened? Ah, I'm just, you know, I'm just thinking about my faith. You are thinking about what? Oh, yeah? I'm coming to pick you. I will wait for you to dress up. There are times that some of us have slept off from doing assignments overnight, and people are calling us to come and pick us up, and they're like, I will come back and pick you after praise and worship. You are going, you are coming back with me to church. You know, so I think that's the power of community in these places, that to be to intentionally surround yourself and be going as a church woman. Don't worry, God loves you. Shall I go? Rather than you stay at home and be by yourself. Because there's power in physical community. Because those are the people that are seeing you. You know, there are terms of my need, there are terms of your... I mean, you got married to my beautiful sister in the middle of your academia. You didn't come to the U.S. married, right? Yeah. And that's there was that whole process, right, where it was a community. It was our wedding. It was our event, you know. So I believe there's so much power in community. Please don't neglect God, right? It feels like everything is urgent. And I'm saying this to myself as well. There's work, there's school, you know, you got to pay the bills and all of that. But there's a hand of God in all of these things. There are certain things that God will take you through that your human strength cannot. I'm not against diligence, I'm pro diligence. I'm pro doing your best, you know, because the Bible tells me that whatever my hand finds to do, I have to do it with all my diligence. So I will not be following God's word if I'm not diligent in my business. I will not be Christian enough if I'm not studying enough, if I'm not excellent in my academics. Failure in academics is not a flex in God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, he can give us wisdom. I'm not saying that you have to be straight A's, but I'm saying that God can help you be consistent is where I'm going. It's not pride. I'm not saying, you have to be straight A's and all of that. I wasn't. But what I'm saying is, like, I can still be diligent. I'm not going to say because of I'm a Christian, and it doesn't matter. Heaven is the goal. Yes, heaven is the goal. And earth, too, would proclaim God through your academics, because God is interested in it, right? So it's not just this one-off topic. It's not just this, academics, it doesn't matter. Let's just do it. God is involved, though. God wants that success. God wants that commitment. That's why it's on this podcast, to encourage you of, like, some of our experiences that we've seen, but also let you know that God can write your story and God can write your experiences. Any final things you want to add, Olumide?
Oh, well, I want to say I'm really excited to come here, to come and talk and just share based on this direction. I want to say it's good we are having this conversation to share our experience, to see how people can learn from it and how people can compare and contrast and see how God has helped them. I will encourage listeners to, apart from listening, they should also share with other people that can benefit.
Thank
from
you.
There's a lot of people need some of this information that we're sharing, and when they listen to it, they get really empowered. This is empowerment that we are talking about sharing. I want to appreciate you for the good work you're doing. This is incredible.
Thank you.
Some of us are not able, we are not this kind of podcast people. Maybe I'll come and take classes.
You're welcome. Seminar, $10,000. One day seminar with the queen. $10,000.
pink glasses cover. Those pink glasses.
It's always.
I hope somebody is not going to steal.
I have more than enough to supplement. They have no problem. Thank you so much. Thank you so much.
Thank you
for coming, Olumide. My sister has a YouTube channel. I'll probably try to link it in the description box as well. That's why he's telling you people to like, follow, and share, because my sister is the queen of. You tell me I'm not doing YouTube. I can't do it. It's not for me. I don't have the patience to be looking peng, you know. But my sister has an amazing YouTube channel, and she's just starting as well, and she's just kind of sharing faith-based content and marriage and relationship. So I will use Olumide to have become one. It's Olumide that is here, but it's my sister that I'm advocating for. She see life, that balance. So but honestly, thank you for coming, Olumide, for being vulnerable and sharing your experiences. Thanks everyone, like, share, you know, send to people that you know that are in grad school, or they're looking to go to school, or they're applying to school anywhere in the world. Again, this is our experience. It doesn't speak to everybody. Yours might not follow tail on, but hopefully there's something that you can pick from it. Of course, whatever you hear, always filter with the word of God, and always filter by the Spirit of God. So until next time, everyone, have a good one, and see you later. Bye.